Continuing on with Lamentations chapter number 4, and we'll just go verse by verse throughout this chapter and talk about these things that are in this chapter. So let's start in verse number 1 and see what the Bible has to say there. Lamentations chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter?" Now stop reading there, and we're going to talk about the potter for a little while here this evening. Many times, you know, you'll hear Christians that talk about the potter and the clay, and you'll hear songs, in fact, that sing about the potter and the clay, and sing about how that God is the potter and I am the clay, and we sing about, you know, how that God fashions and molds our lives. But the thing is, you know, those songs are songs that are usually meant to kind of make you feel good and make you feel better about yourself. And many times when you hear people talk about it, that's what they're using. That's the direction they're going with it. But the thing is, when you look at the potter and the clay in the scripture, in the Bible, it's actually a warning to the nation of Israel that God is going to destroy them. In fact, what do we see here? What we just read in those verses is, you know, it's basically saying there in verse number 1, how has the gold become dim? You look at the end of verse number 2, or let's just read verse number 2 again. It says, "The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter?" So they have gone from being the gold to where now they're the clay. Now, is that a step up or a step down? That's a step down, right? When you go from gold to clay, you've gone down. And so the Bible's asking the question, how is it that this has come to pass? How is it that, you know, they are esteemed as gold, but now they're esteemed as basically clay and the work of the potter's hand? Now let's take our Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter number 29, look at verse number 15, and see what the Bible has to say there. Isaiah chapter number 29. And look at verse number 15. We'll look at a few scriptures about the potter and the clay here in the Bible to show you that this is consistent throughout the Word of God, that this is actually a warning to them. Look at what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter number 29, verse number 15. And the Bible says this, Isaiah 29, verse 15, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" So this here, is this intended as a blessing or as a warning to them? It's a warning, right? He says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel." And so again, this is consistent with what we see in Jeremiah, that it is a warning to the nation of Israel. And what we will see is that, you know, if we think about gold and if we think about clay, let me ask you, which one will endure throughout time longer? The gold will, right? I mean, we could take a golden vessel and we could throw it down on the ground, crash it down on the ground, and it's still going to be intact, isn't it? I mean, if it's pure gold, it's solid, it's metal, I mean, that's not going to damage it. But if we take an earthen vessel of clay and we dash it down on the ground, what happens to the earthen vessel? It breaks and splinters into pieces, doesn't it? And so this is a warning to the nation of Israel that they were gold and now they have become clay and the work of the potter's hand. And that potter, if he's not pleased with them, he can destroy them. That is the warning that we see in the Bible. Look, take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter number 64, look at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 7, see what the Bible has to say there. Isaiah chapter number 64, and look at verse number 7, see what the Bible says. Isaiah 64, verse number 7, and the Bible says this, in Isaiah 64, verse number 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So again, is this a blessing or is it a warning to them? It is a warning that God can and will destroy them. Go to Psalms chapter number 2 and look at what the Bible has to say there in verse number 9. Psalms chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says there in Psalms chapter number 2 and verse number 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And just think about that. You know, if God is talking about dashing a potter's vessel with a rod of iron, could you imagine what happens if you take a rod of iron to a potter's vessel? I mean, it just gets splintered to pieces, and that is exactly what we see consistently throughout the Bible, that this is a warning to them. Go back to Jeremiah chapter number 18, and look at verse number 3, because we're talking about the lamentations of Jeremiah. And so go back to Jeremiah chapter number 18, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Look at verse number 3. See what the Bible says there. Jeremiah 18, verse number 3. And the Bible says right there in Jeremiah 18, verse number 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. O house of Israel, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Now, if we stopped at verse number 6 and we just stopped reading there, you know, you could easily kind of misconstrue that into something that would be good for the people, right? I mean, you could talk about how that we're marred and we're the work of the potter's hand and he could mold us and change us into something better. But is that what the Bible is saying here? No, the Bible is actually saying here that God will destroy them as the potter. You see, there's an example there. As the potter takes that vessel that is marred, that has impurities in it, and he will do away with it, he'll start over, he'll make a new vessel, that God will do the same thing with the nation of Israel. And guess what he tells them? That he will pluck down, he will pull down, and he will destroy it, the Bible says. Look at verse number 8. If that nation against whom I pronounced, turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if to do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And so when we talk about the potter and the clay in the Bible, and we could look at other scriptures, but we'll stop there because you kind of get the point already. That when we talk about the potter and the clay, it's a warning to the nation of Israel. That God is telling them that he has devised evil against them. And listen, when it says that he has devised evil against them, is that saying that God is going to sin? Is that what the Bible's saying? Because listen, there are places in the Bible where the Bible says, for example, I think in Jonah 3:10, in that portion of Scripture where it says God repented him of the evil that he would do unto them. Was God repenting of sin? No. But you know, there are churches out there that teach that. There are churches out there that teach that God repented of sin. And that is ridiculous. God has no sin. What the word evil can mean, because remember, words in our English language, can't they have multiple definitions? They do. They can be used in multiple ways. And just because one way is the more popular way of saying something does not mean that that's what it always means. You know, when we talk about evil, oftentimes, what do we mean? We are referring to wickedness, referring to sin. But when the Bible refers to evil, such as when God repented of the evil that he would do to them, what it is saying is that he repented of the harm that he said he would do to them. That Nineveh, he was going to destroy Nineveh. He was going to wipe out that entire city. And so God repented of the harm, the hurt that he was going to bring upon them. Not sin, but that he was going to harm them. Because guess what? If God destroyed that city, what happens to the people? They're destroyed. They're going to be harmed, aren't they? That's what it's talking about there. Now look back at what the Bible has saying, Lamentations chapter number 4. And let's continue going through that chapter there. Lamentations chapter number 4. Go back over there and look at verse number 3. Lamentations chapter number 4 and verse number 3. And the Bible says right there in Lamentations chapter number 4 and verse number 3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Now, isn't it amazing that in the Bible, you know, before men even discovers things, that there are things in the Bible that God tells us about that man had no clue about before? I mean, think about it. Back in the days of Lamentations, did they have a way to be able to go underwater with their cameras and to be able to record and research and find out that there are whales that draw out the breast, that their young breastfeed? Did they have the ability to do that back then? Nope, but yet the Bible says it. You know, before man ever discovered that that takes place, that there are animals out there in the waters, whales, certain kinds of whales, that draw out the breast, the Bible already says it. You know, just like in other places, that the Bible is scientifically accurate in the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus that, you know, when somebody had an issue of blood, they were to be separated for how many days? 7 days. And this is well before modern science and well before man with his microscopes could find out why that's a good idea. Because why is it that that would be a good idea? Because how long can blood-borne pathogens stay alive? For 7 days. And so, lo and behold, the Bible was scientifically accurate way before man could ever, you know, discover that. I mean, because even as recently as the Civil War, you know, the world did not know that. I mean, the Bible tells us way back in the Old Testament that they were to wash in running water. But in the Civil War, what would doctors wash with? They would wash with stagnant water, and they'd wash their hands in that bowl of water over and over and over again, working on multiple patients and spreading disease and killing the very men that they were trying to save. And yet the Bible, if they had just read the Bible, they would have found out that, you know what, we ought to be washing in running water way before man could ever come up with that. Now look back at what the Bible says here. The Bible says in that verse there, verse number 3 again, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel. Like the ostriches in the wilderness, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. Now, what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying that the people of this city have become so wicked, they've become so evil, that they're no longer feeding their young ones. That's why it gives us the example there of the sea monsters. And by the way, it's not talking about Loch Ness Monster, right? It's talking about whales and those kinds of things that are in the ocean there. And it says even the sea monsters draw out the breast, but yet her people, the people of this city, they can't even do as good as an animal can do. The people of this city, they are not even feeding their young ones. They've become so wicked. By the way, it gets even worse than that. that they get to the point where they actually eat their young in the city. Now look down at verse number 20, not verse 20, look down at Lamentations 2. Go back to Lamentations 2, look at verse number 20 and see what the Bible says there. Lamentations 2, verse number 20. And the Bible says, "Behold the Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women," what's it say? "Eat their fruit, and children of a span long. Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" So this city had become so wicked that in their hard time during the siege, when the city is besieged by the armies of Babylon and they've cut off the food supply coming into the city, this city has become so wicked that they are eating their young. I mean, think about it. Most of us, you know, if we were to go through a hard time and we were starving, we would do everything we could to feed our children, wouldn't we? We do everything we could to allow our children to feed. Even if it meant ourselves giving up our very own lives, we would give up our lives for our children. But these people have become so evil, so wicked, so selfish that they don't care about their children. They stop feeding their children, and things get so bad that there's no food, that instead of putting their children before themselves, they put themselves first. They don't care about their children, and they literally become cannibals. They literally are eating their young. I mean, think about how wicked you have to be to get down to this point. And you say, "Well, Brother Joe, this could never happen in the United States of America." You want to bet? I mean, listen, the more wicked we get, we will eventually get to the point where people in this nation will be so wicked that if this happened in our country, you better believe people in this country would do that. I mean, listen, 100 years ago, people would probably say, "Well, it is impossible that in America there would come a day where men and women would abort their young in America, where they would kill their own children." And aren't we doing that today? You see, as you go down this road of becoming more wicked and throwing out the laws of God and teaching evolution, and teaching that man is just an animal and that there is no value to life, because after all, if you're an animal, you don't have a soul. You're not a created being. God did not breathe into man the breath of life according to evolution. And so it's just survival of the fittest, right? And who's the fittest, me or the child? Well, then I am. So then it gives me the right to do whatever I want to survive. And you see, that's the society that we're living in that is constantly pushing evolution, constantly pushing selfishness, constantly putting self right first. And doesn't the Bible tell us that in the end of times, men will be lovers of their own selves? Now, what does that tell you? Are they lovers for their young, or are they lovers for themselves? They're lovers for themselves. The Bible tells us that they will have an unnatural affection. I mean, men and women will continue to go this route. And if this event took place in the United States of America, that's taking place in Jerusalem, you better believe that this nation would become so wicked that there would be people that would do this very thing. I mean, how often, you know, we see people out there and we can't understand their mindset, right? We see people out there that do wicked things. We see people from time to time that kill their own children. Takes place already today, doesn't it? I mean, we see people in the world that do it, and we wonder and we think, you know, how is it that a person becomes that wicked? How do they become so evil that they would kill their own young, that they would kill their own children? Hey, it's taking place out there in this world. And you know what? I believe that there was probably in this city a ton of reprobates in the city, because oftentimes they are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in this chapter here that we're reading in Lamentations 4, they are actually compared to Sodom, and it actually compares and says that their sin is worse than the sin of Sodom. And think about how bad that has to be at that point where you're worse than Sodom. I mean, throughout Jeremiah and in Isaiah, I believe Isaiah chapter number 1, it talks about Israel, and God calls them the rulers of Sodom. They had become Sodom. In the end times, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that city, which spiritually is called Sodom. That's how wicked they have become, that they are literally, you know, eating their own young. And by the way, God prophesied back in the book of Deuteronomy that they would do this. Go back over there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse number 57. Go back over there to Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and look at verse number 57 when you get over there. Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and verse number 57. And see what the Bible has to say right there. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse number 57. And the Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and verse 57. Deuteronomy 28, verse 57. The Bible says right there, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. So what did God tell him? God prophesied to him, hey, if you don't observe to do all the words of God, if you don't fear God, if you don't fear the Lord's name, you will one day get to the point where you will devour your own young, where you will eat your own children. And listen, isn't that exactly what is happening today? That parents in our nation are devouring their own young. I mean, yeah, they may not be doing it physically, but I bet you if it got to the point where there was a siege and they had no food, I bet there's a lot of people in this nation that would. You know why? Because I see parents all over this nation that put themselves first, that put themselves before their children. They put their careers before their family. They want to have some career and have the house and have the job and have the car. And then because they do that, the man has to be working a job and the woman has to be working a job. They both have to have a career. They both have to provide for the family. And because they want all of this and they only will have two children bare minimum, and they're putting themselves before the things of God. They're not observing all the words of the Lord. And if you don't observe all the words of the Lord, then you're not observing any of them, are you? Because if you won't observe all the words of God, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect here, but I am saying this, that Christians ought to have the attitude that we will always observe all the words of God. Then if His words go against my own, go against what I think, what I thought, what I've been taught, that we will go with what the Bible says and not put ourselves before our children and not put ourselves before others. I mean, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament that we are to give God, we're to give Christ preeminence in all things, and that we also should esteem others above ourselves. But yet Christianity today is the opposite of that. And it's being taught this way even in Bible college, that in Bible colleges today, they teach their college students, in independent Baptist colleges, they teach their college students when they get married not to have children. Wait till you have children. Wait till later on. Wait till you're ready. Wait till you're financially set. And the problem is you're never financially set, are you? I mean, you have your plan, you do the best that you can to get financially set, and then you have some wrench that gets thrown into your plans, right? I mean, something breaks down, people lose their house, they lose their home, it burns to the ground. I mean, something happens that gets thrown in there, and you're not set. And so listen, people today, even in colleges, Christian colleges, are being taught to put themselves before what God says. God says, go forth and multiply, and the Bible college says, abstain. I mean, listen, doesn't the Bible tell us, by the way, that that is practically a doctrine of devils? That if you teach others to abstain from marriage, that is a doctrine of devils. And what is the purpose of marriage? I mean, the purpose of marriage, one of the main purposes, is to have children and to raise godly children. I mean, that is the purpose of marriage. I was taught that as a young man in church, in the churches I grew up. But then something happened as I grew up. The mentality of churches changed. And it changed from having as many kids as God wants you to have to, hey, just have two, just have a couple of kids, have your girl, have your boy, and then just, you know, have your careers and work for the church and gain all the things of the world. I mean, that's where our churches have gone to. And listen, if that is the mindset of where the church is, what do you think the mindset of the world is? Don't you think the world is even farther down the tube than the church is? Absolutely. And so why would it surprise us if the world was at the point where they would literally do this? I mean, listen, we have women that go down to the clinic and they'll allow their child to be aborted. They'll allow their child, I mean, partial birth abortion, and they'll allow that child, when they're given birth, for somebody to take a pair of scissors and to stick it behind the child's neck and to snip the spinal cord of the child. I mean, that's where our nation is at. And if a child survives abortion, there's a botched abortion, you know, many times they will take, these abortion clinics will take that child and they'll put them in a vat, a jar of acid to kill the child. I mean, that's where our nation is at tonight. And yet we don't think our nation would do this right here? You got to be kidding me. I guarantee you, if our nation got to this point, where we were going through a siege, a war, and where we had all the food cut off and all the supplies stopped and the truck stopped running to the store and you couldn't go to Walmart anymore to buy that food and there was no food around and most Americans don't know how to raise food, they don't know how to live off the land, what do you think they're going to do? I guarantee there's a lot of them that would do exactly this. Now, sure, there's some Christians out there that want it. And there are some godly people out there that wouldn't, but I guarantee there are people in our nation that would do this, and it's just going to get worse as our nation continues down the path we're going. Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go to Jeremiah chapter number 19, and look at what the Bible says there. We read where it was prophesied there in Deuteronomy. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 19, we'll read where it actually took place. Jeremiah chapter number 19, look at verse number 8 when you get over there. Jeremiah chapter number 19. And verse number 8, and the Bible says this in Jeremiah chapter number 19, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And I will make this city desolate, and a hissing thereby shall be astonished, and hiss because of all the plagues thereof." Verse 9, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of" who? "Their sons, and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege, and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." I mean, think about how wicked they have become. And by the way, God had warned them and told them that if they would just leave, if they would just leave the city, and if they would give themselves over to Babylon, that they would live. But they refused that. They said, "Jeremiah is just a traitor. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He weakens the hand of our mighty ones and of our men." And they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. And as a result, they turn around. Now they're eating their own children. Now they're eating their own friends. And by the way, isn't it just a coincidence that it's in the same chapter that it talks about the potter and the clay? In the same exact chapter talks about the potter and the clay and how they'll eat the flesh of their sons and of their daughters and of their friends. That's how wicked that nation has become. Think about how far they have descended. And listen, I guarantee you, America and every other nation out there, if they were to go through this kind of thing and they've gotten to this point where they're as wicked as these people, they would do the exact same thing. You know how I know that? Because mankind is the same, isn't he? The heart of man is the same today as it was in Jeremiah's day. And the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can trust it? Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go to Lamentations 4, and let's continue going through that chapter there. Lamentations chapter number 4. And look at what the Bible has to say there. Before we continue on to the next point, look down at verse number 10 there. Lamentations 4, verse number 10, then we're going to go back. The Bible says, the hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So we've seen that several times now, haven't we? How wicked is that? Go back to verse number 5. Let's move on from that point there. Verse number 5, see what the Bible has to say in Lamentations 4. And the Bible says there in Lamentations chapter number 4, verse number 5, they that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. So those that were brought up in scarlet. Hey, let me ask you a question. In these days, who wore scarlet? The rich people, the rulers, the kings. They're the ones that are wearing that kind of stuff. What are they doing now? They're embracing dunghills. Why do you think they're embracing dunghills? Well, we just talked about how that they're hungry. What do you think they're doing when they're embracing dunghills? They've gotten so hungry, they're so hungry, so starving to death. I mean, they're eating the flesh of their sons, their daughters, their friends, and dung. That they are embracing the dunghill. I mean, it's getting pretty bad in this city, don't you think? Look back at what the Bible says there. The Bible says in verse number 6, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Now, why is he saying here that the punishment of her people is worse than the punishment of Sodom? I mean, think about it. Let me ask you something. Which one would you rather? You answer the question here tonight. If you were going to be judged by God, you knew God was going to destroy you. Would you rather, A, have fire and brimstone rain down on your head and you be killed in a moment and it be over and then you go to hell? Or would you rather eat the flesh of your sons, your daughters, and dung and then be killed? And then go to hell. Which one would you rather have? Option A, right? Not option B. That's why it says that the punishment, that her punishment is worse than the punishment of Sodom. Now listen, those who are unsaved, whether in Sodom or whether here, they're both going to hell. But we're talking about the physical punishment. I think I'd rather have fire and brimstone rained on my head. Thank you very much. Look back at what the Bible has to say. Let's move on from that point there. Bible says this in verse number 7, and the Bible says, her Nazarites were purer than snow, they were whiter than milk, they were more ruddy in body than rubies, their polishing was of sapphire, their visage is blacker than a coal, they are not known in the streets, their skin cleaveth to their bones, it is withered, it is become like a stick. Now, who are we talking about here when we talk about the Nazarites? What kind of person are we talking about here? Who would they usually be? Usually be a godly person, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody that has separated themselves for the work of the Lord. Take your Bibles, go back to Numbers chapter number 6, and let's look back over there real quick. Numbers chapter number 6, and look at what the Bible has to say there in verse number 2. Numbers chapter number 6, and look at verse number 2, see what the Bible has to say there. Numbers chapter number 6. And verse number 10, and the Bible says right there, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dried, all the days of his separation shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk, all the days of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now let's stop reading there. I think you get the point. When we're talking about Nazarites, who are we talking about? We're talking about godly people, people who have vowed a vow to serve God. People who have separated themselves unto the Lord. And they're not just abstaining from sinful things. They're abstaining from other things as well that may not be, you know, sinful. I mean, vinegar's not sinful, right? Listen, it's not sinful to come at a dead body and to bury a dead body, is it? But a Nazirite was not to touch any dead body. That's why the Bible makes a big deal about, you know, Samson when he took the honey from the honeycomb that was in the dead lion's carcass. And he didn't tell his parents where he got the honey from because he had defiled himself. He had broken his vow of being a Nazirite. So these Nazirites are people that are godly people that have separated themselves unto God. Go to Jeremiah 38, look at verse number 2, and see what the Bible has to say there. Jeremiah chapter number 38 and verse number 2. And look at what the Bible has to say there. Jeremiah chapter number 38 and verse number 2. See what the Bible has to say over there. Jeremiah 38, verse number 2. And the Bible says right there in Jeremiah 38, verse number 2, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall what? Shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey. Now think about these Nazirites that have stayed back in the city. They are now defiled, aren't they? I mean, they've become black. I mean, they have basically become defiled, they're withered, they don't have a goodly countenance anymore. But had they just gone out of the city like God had told them, they would have lived. They would have survived. You know, this reminds me of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 18, that God calls his people out of Babylon so that they will have no part in her destruction, so that that destruction does not rain on her. And these Nazirites, you know, some of them may have actually been some godly people, but because they did not hearken to the voice of Jeremiah, and therefore did not hearken to the voice of God, when God's judgment rained on Judah, that judgment came down on them too. They had to suffer right along with them. And that's why we see in Revelation where God calls his people out, because if they stay in Babylon, that judgment is going to rain on them as well. They're going to suffer too. I mean, listen, if God's judgment rained on this country, don't you think we would probably suffer some? Now, can God preserve us through that? Yes, he can. Can he help us through that? Yes, he can, just as he did with Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego. But guess what? They still had to suffer some, didn't they? They still had some bondage to go through when God's wrath came. They still had some things that they had to suffer because of that. And these Nazirites in Lamentations, they have suffered. You know why? Because they didn't heed the word of the Lord and leave the city when God told them to leave the city. Had they left the city, they wouldn't be in this place. But now, because they heeded not the word of the Lord, now they've gotten to this point where the Bible says their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. I mean, think about it. Anybody ever see pictures of POWs that look like this? I mean, that's exactly the image you get here. Those POWs, if you had known them before the war, before they went into that POW camp, and then you saw that person in the POW camp that had lost all their weight, they become like a stick, their skin just cleaves to their bones, you probably wouldn't recognize that person anymore, would you? That's why there's none that recognize them here, because they're starving to death, where their body is literally just cannibalizing itself and eating itself because they have no food to eat. They have lost all this weight, where they look like that POW that's in that camp, that's in those pictures you see. Look back at what the Bible says in verse number 9, and the Bible says this in verse number 9. The Bible says, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. Now, why is that? Why are they both die, right? Well, let me ask you, which one would you rather? Be killed with the sword, be killed quickly, or to starve to death? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be killed with the sword, right? That's why it's saying this. Look at what it says. For these pine away, stricken through, for want of the fruit of the field, the hands of the pitiful woman have sought in their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it devoured the foundations thereof, the kings of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. So listen, even the world wouldn't believe that this could have taken place. Doesn't that sound like America? I mean, if we said that America was going to be conquered by another country, would the world believe it? Would Americans believe it? I mean, Americans would say, that could never happen. I mean, our military is greater than any other military out there. And besides that, we've got the largest stockpile of ammunition in this country in the hands of the private citizenry. And that's why we've never been conquered. No, the reason why we've never been conquered is because we obey God's word. And because God blessed us, and because God blessed us and his hand of protection was upon us, that's why we were not conquered. But I guarantee you, as our nation gets farther and farther away from God, the might of our military and the amount of arms that we have as citizens will not save this country. Because God, when he chooses and brings his wrath upon this country, there's nothing this country could do to stop that wrath. Look back at what the Bible has to say there. Let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse 13, "For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of the street, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments." So this city has become a bloody city. Isn't this kind of the emphasis of what we're seeing here tonight? They're eating their young. They're eating their friends. I mean, it's become a bloody city where men are just killing men. I mean, they're doing whatever they can just to survive themselves and put themselves before everybody else. And even their prophets and their priests are doing this. That's how wicked they have become, that they would shed the blood of innocents. And listen, that is one of the things that God hates, isn't it? And listen, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And verse 17, it says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And for those that would say, well, it's just the sin that God hates. No, it's the hands that shed innocent blood that God hates. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say he just hates the sin. It says he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. So you tell me, isn't that the person? That the man that would shed innocent blood, God hates that person. That's why the punishment of this city is worse than the punishment of Sodom, because they are shedding the blood of innocents. And listen, that is something that God absolutely hates. You think about Manasseh, and you think about what he did. I mean, the sin of Manasseh was that he filled Jerusalem with blood. And because he filled that city with blood, the Bible says that the Lord would not pardon it. I mean, that was such an evil and wicked sin. And how had he done that? Because they were taking their young and casting them into the fire to offer them as a sacrifice to a false god. And because they had done that, God said, doesn't matter now, you've gone too far. I will not pardon it. And I've heard many preachers, even when I was a child, I heard many preachers say all the time that if God does not judge America, that he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, how much more so now? I mean, 25 years later from when I heard it the first time, and our nation has only gotten worse. There's only more abortions going on. There's only more wickedness going on. There's more and more murders going on. You can't leave your doors unlocked anymore. I mean, you have to lock your doors, you got to have an alarm system, you got to have a dog, you got to have a gun to protect yourself. Why? Because we live in a wicked world. We live in a world and in a nation where people look out for themselves above others, and those that have a proud look, the lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, God hates them, the Bible says. Look back at what the Bible says in Lamentations here, and let's finish out this chapter. The Bible says right there in Lamentations chapter number 4, where do we stop reading? Verse 17? Finish 14. Look at verse 15. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, 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 touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They're waiting for somebody to come save them. And there's nobody that will. They're sitting there thinking, we used to be the gold. Where are our friends? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the ones that we've trusted in? They're watching for somebody else, and nobody's coming to save them. Look what the Bible says here. Verse 18, they hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Who is it talking about there when it talks about the anointed of the Lord that's been taken in their pits? It's talking about their king is who it's talking about. You read and you study where the Bible talks about those who are anointed. Didn't God anoint King Saul? Didn't he anoint King David? They would anoint kings. That's who the Bible is talking about here, that their king has been taken in the pits. That's the man they're trusting in, and he's even been overcome. He's even been destroyed, the one that the people trust in for safety. And isn't it amazing? We trust in our government today for safety and security, and they can't provide any of it, right? Listen, safety and security does not come of the government. Safety is of the Lord. Security is of God is who it is of. And had this nation trusted in God instead of trusted in their king, they would have been in a better place, don't you think? Look at verse 21. Bible says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of us. By the way, who's Edom? Edom, remember when they came through the land coming to Israel? God told them basically not to afflict Edom, for he is thy brother. Edom is the brother of Israel. Who is that? Esau. Remember Esau? Edom is the descendants of Esau. Look at what the Bible says here. It says, the daughter of Edom that dwells in the land of us, the cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. You know what he's saying? If God punished us, he's going to punish you. If he's come after us and punished us in this way, Edom, you continue on down this path, he's going to do it to you. So you know what that means? That's a lesson for all of us, right? Because the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right, according to the Bible. So you know what that is telling us? That if God did it to Israel, if God did it to Judah, if God did it to the daughter of Zion, don't you think he'd do it to any other nation? That's what the Bible is saying. Don't sit there and say that your punishment will not come, because you know what? If he punished them, he'll punish any other nation that goes the same route. And our nation is headed that way and will take part in the punishments that God has written in his word. Let's end in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word this evening. I ask that you'd help us to take these things, to search them out, to study them out, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed tonight.